In Saratoga, New York, there is a strange monument. It's a sculpture of a boot and an inscription of praise that never mentions the name of the person whom is being memorialized. The monument is in honor of a brave Revolutionary War general. His actions helped to avoid disaster at the Battle of Saratoga. Someone thought that the soldier deserved some kind of recognition for his early bravery. And so his boot was memorialized because he was wounded in his leg serving in the battle. But the question that needs to be asked is why was his name never mentioned? Because unfortunately, there is more to the story. The soldier would become a traitor by offering to the British plans on how to seize West Point Fort. He would later command a red coat army against the colonists. And this man's name would become synonymous with the word traitor. You've probably figured out his name. He goes by the name of Benedict Arnold. Well, today we were going to be reminded that this is the way it is for traitors. Whatever good they might have done is forgotten because of that act of betrayal. I labeled the message today, Traits of a Traitor. And today as we come to the sobering scene, there's a traitor though who is far worse than Benedict Arnold. We're going to see the treacherous acts of Judas. And we're going to consider the betrayal that he partook in. Judas didn't just turn his back on his country. Instead, he turned his back on a Savior who had handpicked him and chosen him as a disciple. Judas didn't just sell out secrets of Jesus' whereabouts. He sold his soul to eternal damnation. But how did we get here? A quick reminder in case you have forgotten or you weren't here last week. Jesus is on a slow march that has now quickened to the cross. We are at the Upper Room Discourse where Jesus has gathered his disciples on the Passover, and he decided to do something revolutionary, and that was washing his disciples' feet. He washed his disciples' feet by taking on the role of a slave, a servant. And Jesus had told the disciples that if one has bathed, they do not have to wash except for their feet. Those who had been washed in the waters of regeneration just needed the foot washing of the remaining sin that we confess even in our services and in our lives that is there as we are being made into the image of God. But Jesus tells Peter these words, and it's the first hint that there's something more to come. He tells Peter that he's clean, but not every one of you are clean. Jesus knew Judas was going to betray him. And in verses 12 through 17, Jesus tells the disciples that his washing of the disciples' feet was an example of how they were to minister in the name of Jesus. If Jesus, being the master, stooped low to serve, then the mark of a washed disciple then and now is one who is willing to take the low place, who is willing to serve. And then Jesus adds the promise to it that those who do these things will be blessed. But it gets darker. We see this act and this shocking act of the Savior taking on flesh, washing the feet. But now we find that there is a traitor in the midst in verses 18 to 20, if you look with me there. For the second time in a short amount of time, Jesus makes it clear that I'm not speaking about all the disciples when I say you'll be blessed and if you've been washed, because there's one of you who is not. Jesus knows his disciples and those whom he has chosen for the mission and the ministry. And Jesus knew that it would be 11 of the 12 disciples who would continue the work of the ministry once Jesus was crucified, raised, and then ultimately ascended unto heaven. But what is fascinating, if you look here in John 13, that this would take place according to Scripture. This would be a fulfillment of the Word of God. And so when Jesus knows about Judas, we can simply dismiss this and say, well, he's God. Of course he can tell. But Jesus points to something more. The reason he knew Judas was also going to do these things is Jesus knew the Word of God. And Jesus applies Psalm 41, verse 9, to the betrayal of Judas when he says, he who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. Psalm 41, 9 reads like this, even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. The greater David is interpreting the Psalms to be a fulfillment of the betrayal of Judas. Jesus knew the Word. Jesus knew the Word and knew the Word rightly. And Jesus lets us in, though, does he not? Again, this is some of the most emotional sections there where Jesus takes you into his heart and his feelings and his emotions, that this is a bitter betrayal. Because, folks, this has been a friend, a trusted friend whom he's broken bread with. There's been a closeness and intimacy which Jesus has shared with Judas. Think about it, folks. For 3 years, there's been teaching. There's been eating. There's been sleeping. There's been Judas doing firsthand ministry and seeing ministry and the miracles of Jesus done. And he has just now been a recipient of the Savior of the world washing his feet. He was a disciple. He was a friend who got to be in the inner circle with Jesus. So we get a picture here, do we not, in this fascinating section of God's sovereignty, that God knows all things in his eternal decree, that he has declared before the foundation of time that things would happen according to his will, and yet we see man's responsibility and how these beautifully blend together. It is a mystery, but it is biblical. And in this case, we see Judas's responsibility. We're told in Mark 14, 21, for the Son of Man goes as it is written. So Jesus, knowing the Word, knew that he was the one whom it was written and would be fulfilled. But this is what the Word says about Judas that we know now on this side of history. But woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It's not over. He says, it would have been better for that man if he had not been born. This is gut-wrenching time for Jesus. And this is a dark time for Judas. Just as the Scriptures have foretold, even in that section in which we used as a word of pardon, we are told about the suffering Savior that was to come, that the death of Christ, that he was to die. Yes, that has always come as the promise of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, but also that Judas is completely responsible for his sin. And those are the hardest things for us in our finite mind to get our hands around. Many will read this scripture and read these statements and say, well, Judas had no choice. He had no choice. And that is wrong. But as we've said already today, and this is the Bible that we confess, Judas, in his sin, chose to sin and is responsible before God. Yes, God has chosen and elected a people to save. And yes, he has chosen to leave a people in your sin, but not violate the will of man. That is the mystery of God. But this is what is happening to us, that the crucifixion of Jesus is according to the foreknowledge and the plan of God, and yet he uses the sinfulness of man to accomplish his purposes. But Jesus says in verse 19 now, and he lets the whole room of disciples know that what will take place. Was there confusion? He had thrown out this line, but not all of you are clean. And now he's saying, there's a friend who's closer to me who will raise his heel against me. And now I'm saying to the disciples, this is going to take place. If I'm Jesus, I'm warning them. So was there confusion? Was there panic? Was there shock? Or had they been with Jesus so much that he'd done so much that they just kind of their eyes glazed over. I mean, he was just washing their feet, and that was weird, and it was inappropriate. It was awkward, And now he's saying there's going to be a betrayer. One will lift his heel and betray. So Jesus is warning his disciples, as it says here, and this is fascinating, so that what is to take place, and when it does take place, that you will believe that I am he. That he is the great I am, that he has spent all the preceding chapters of John letting them know that I'm the bread of life, I'm the light of the world, I'm the resurrection and the life. That he is this. And he says, so when this betrayal happens and your world is turned upside down, just remember, it's according to the plan. And do not allow it to shake your foundations of what you believe. He was preparing the disciples for what was to come. And they didn't grasp it yet, because pretty soon their night was going to be so different than what they'd imagined. They're going to be scared out of their mind. They're going to be confused. They're going to be scattered. They're going to deny Christ. But he said, remember my word. Remember my word. And he says this in verse 20. And he says, pay attention, folks. And it would do us well to pay attention. He says, truly, truly, whoever receives the one I send receives Jesus. So in this immediate context, this would be the 11 disciples. After the dust of Good Friday settles and Pentecost comes, they would preach the gospel. But here's another thing that's important for us to believe as Christians and for the disciples to learn. Hey, disciples, the fact that there's a traitor in the ranks, don't let that make you think that there's an issue of credibility with the message. Jesus didn't get it wrong, did he? I mean, Jesus chose the 12 and he chose a traitor. He chose one who was going to betray him. He said, don't let it make you fearful of the credibility of the message. You don't have to apologize. It happened according to the word of God. Just believe on me. It would have carryover for all the messages, and that's for us today too. Preach the message. Preach the word. Proclaim it. Share the gospel. And those who receive the messenger, they're going to receive Jesus. Whoever receives Jesus' message then receives the Father whom sent Jesus. Jesus is reminding his disciples then, and he's reminding us today, don't let the dark days ahead. Don't let the death of Jesus and his betrayal shock you. But another thing is that gets lost in this is, here's a brother they spent time with who was going to turn on them and then kill himself. You talk about a lot, your leader's laying dead in a tomb, and one of our buddies has just killed himself. So where are you going to run to when your foundation is shook, when everything about you is tossed upside down? He said, remember the word. Remember the word. Remember what I told you. You received it. You're one of mine. Remember the word. Come to it. Come back to it. Receive the word. Betrayal and Christian traitors shouldn't surprise us. This is hard preaching. This is hard preaching. That there's one in here that may not finish the race in the room today. There may be one in here who is just going through the motions of being with Christ. And we're going to dig more into that. But this is a reminder to us that Christian traitors who can walk away from Christ shouldn't betray us, or who can betray Christ shouldn't shock us, because Christ had it happen to him. But this is a reminder that many who have seemingly professed faith or gone through the motions will betray the Lord and walk away. And it doesn't take long. And when I say this example, you probably have many that comes to mind. You know pastors, or you have heard of pastors who have disqualified themselves from ministry. I mean, you think when I'm reading this today, I don't think of myself, and I've wrestled in this text all week. I know ministers that had an impact on my life who've walked away from the Lord. They have chosen the sinful way. They have turned their back on things that they professed, and you know them too. Or worse, they've abandoned the faith altogether in their unrepentance. So brothers and sisters, let's not think that the elders, the deacons, that the women's leaders, the Bible studies, and that any other church folk is immune to the traitor temptations. This is what Jesus is reminding the disciples. When your world is turned upside down, to tie your faith to Jesus and his word and not to man. Not to man. woe is me. Woe is you who thinks that this could not be us. But tie yourself to Jesus, who will not fail, and neither will his word. All of his word. He has reminded us of this. But see, now we have the second part here, and this is where we're going to get deep. We're going to mine this truth that the traitor has a method. Unless we come to this section, though, and I've already tried to lay it out to us that, well, Jesus is God. He can handle this betrayal. After all, he knew the word and he knows people. He knew it was coming. I mean, he's God. He's got this. And we forget that Jesus humbled himself, as we talked last week, and took on flesh to be tempted in every way we are, but be without sin. He experienced life as a man so that we don't have a high priest who is unsympathetic to what you are going through, but in every way understands minus the sin part and says, come to me. Come boldly to the throne of grace. But let us never forget that Jesus wept over the death of Lazarus. And we're going to see here that his spirit is troubled over the betrayal of Judas. It cut him to the heart. He didn't just dismiss it. He didn't just blow it off. He is deeply agitated. He is stirred up. Do you ever ask the text, though, when you read it? That's why I send it out on the preparation for Lord's Day worship, so that you can ask questions, and I hope I answer them. What would have troubled Jesus? Well, one, it would be his love for Judas. But even more would have been troubling is his love was rejected. He was rejected. He's the closest guy to Jesus. And he rejects him. He's seen as much or more than anybody. You know, what's even more troubling and it would have stirred Jesus is that Satan's coming for Judas. And Satan's coming for Jesus. And it's going to be dark. Oh, that's not easy to take. You know what else would have stirred Jesus and troubled him is that Judas is about to die. And he's going to die in his sin. That Judas didn't have any understanding of the game that he was playing, that he was going to be damned to hell for eternity. So Jesus doesn't take it lightly that sinners are in sin and we just hope for the best. It troubled Jesus. But also the impact of what was coming for his disciples, losing him, losing a brother in arms, knowing that the arrest and death was looming as the minutes ticked by. Jesus then says, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you. He says, not all of you are clean. He said, there's going to be a brother who raises his heel against me. And now he has come even closer to home. He says, one of you. There's 13 people in the room. One of you will betray me. It's gone from the general to the specific. And the disciples, as we see here, are looking around the room, wondering if it's them or someone else who would betray Jesus. Again, allow the emotion of the moment to settle in. Enter into it. He's washed their feet like a slave. He's taken the lowest position. He has loved them. He has taught them. He has bore with their foolishness. They were just bragging about and wondering arrogantly who was going to be first in the kingdom. And the king is washing their feet. And now he says, and one of you is going to turn your back on me. He's preparing the 12 for the fact that one of them is a traitor. You know what's alarming? Did you ask yourself this when you saw it? Judas was not immediately suspected. He wasn't called out by his disciples. Everybody didn't just turn and look at Judas. His life, his talk, and his actions didn't betray one of a betrayer. His life was not shown as a traitor. Jesus is showing us here by the statement and the reaction of the disciples that John writes about that Judas had so outwardly blended in to church, to Christianity. He had gone through the religious motions in following Jesus. Matthew 26:25 says, the disciples all asked, "Is it I, Lord?" And Judas would ask, "Surely it is not I, Rabbi." We're going to talk about that. But that's how far sin had taken Judas. He was a smooth operator. He had the sin under control. But is it not telling Judas's response? The disciples all, the other 11 responded, "Is it I, Lord?" And Judas responds, "Is it I, is it not I, Rabbi? Surely it's not me, Rabbi." You see, it's never recorded in Scripture of Judas ever calling Jesus Lord. He's giving it away. He's like a player who has a tail in the game. A pitcher that tips his glove. He is giving away his tail in the way he can't say Lord because he's not Lord. Judas has never responded to the gospel message to follow Jesus as a born-again believer, and he has hardened himself to the gospel. Think of all the sermons that he's heard of Jesus, all the miracles that testify that this is the Savior, and he's hardened himself to that. Verse 23 and 25, it seems as this the suspense is overwhelming, and we know for at least one, as it's recorded here by John, that it was for Peter. He catches John's eye. Can you not see Peter? And he motions, "Hey, bro, it's Peter. Can't you see, Peter? You do it." Because Peter's like, "Man, I've already messed up twice with this whole foot washing ordeal. I'm not stepping in it again. You ask him this time, but I want to know. Talk to him, John." And John lists himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's how he names himself. So they were having an intimate relationship. And he's reclining at the table. He would have been on his left arm. His feet would have been away, and Jesus would have been behind him. He would have just leaned back and said, "Who is it? Who is it?" Again, John and them still aren't the wiser that it's Judas. So he quietly asked Jesus. And this is where I think it's important for us to really look at this section. It's sobering for the church because betrayal that blends in usually has a common thread. And let me say this, common threads. And it starts with this one, as we've already seen, a hardening to the gospel message. I've said this last week, but being around Jesus, having proximity to Jesus, being near the things of Jesus, and hearing his message doesn't save you. But being around those things are a privilege and a blessing. But for those who've hardened to the gospel, it becomes routine with no response. This was a money-making scheme for Judas. This is great. In charge of the money bag. And what happens when you harden to the gospel message, you don't see your desperate need for forgiveness and God's grace. The things of God then begin to take a back seat in your life. Greater effort is made to blend in and not be found out. You go through the motions of Christianity, but your heart is disengaged. So not only do you have a hardening to the message, it then leads to this downward destruction. And do you not see this with Judas and in our church today? Then there's a hiding in sin. If there isn't repentance, folks, and a confession of our sin, then betrayal grows in the form of hiding your sin. John 12, verses 2 through 6 that we had just read prior to this, Mary pours a year's worth of perfume on Jesus' feet and wiping her with her hair. And Judas says, "You spent a year's worth of perfume that we could have sold to the poor." But we're told by John, Judas didn't care for the poor. He was a thief. He wanted to help himself from the money bag. And this was a lot of money that they just wasted. You see, Judas was smooth in his sins. He was smooth. Nobody suspected him. His hardening led to this dangerous game, though, of hiding his sin and hiding his intentions. But let us never mistake this fact that God knows the sin you think you're hiding. We preach Psalm 139. He is omnipresent, and yet we still think, like a little kid, if I shut my eyes, God can't see me in my sin. We won't talk like that and we'll laugh when little kids do it. But as believers sometimes, or professed believers, we think, but I can hide this sin from God. But at some point you will be found out. The question is, like with Judas here, what will be the cost? And so I want to ask you this today. Are you hiding a sin? Or are you hiding in a sin? You've gotten to the point where you think, well, I can quit. Or even worse, you've gotten to the point now where you say, you know what? I don't want to quit. You have groomed this sin. I was told a story at the wedding rehearsal from Bill's cousin, and I'm going to use it at Kiowa Island. Recently, there was an alligator that came up on the shore and ate a deer. Boom, got it. So a lady decided that she wanted to go down to that area and was looking around, and she was near the edge, and a man warned her, said, "Ma'am, there was a deer just killed here recently. You may want to back up." She says, as her last words, "Do I look like a deer?" She gone. It's sobering. But that is what happens when you hide in your sins. You think, I can walk up to the edge of destruction and it's not going to affect me. That I'm somehow different. That you think you're somehow smarter than, better than Judas, who lived and walked and talked and laid with Jesus? This is what happens when we think we can hide our sin. We become brave in our sin. We become bold in our sin, but it's always on the down low. But brothers and sisters, may Judas's decision sober you today and humble you today to flee to Christ. Don't play games. Don't think you can groom the alligator, that you can groom the line of sin, that it's not going to bite you, that it is not going to devour you. This happened to Judas. But brothers and sisters, we don't have to live in our sin. You don't have to hide. If we believe the gospel, and that's what happens, you see the downward dislike, when you're hardened to the message and to the gospel, you can say in your sleep, but it never touches your heart, then you can hide your sins and think and convince yourself that you're okay. We don't have to hide in our shame and guilt. But lastly, it then brings us to this. If we've seen here, it leads to hardening, hiding, and then horrific decisions are then made. And what I mean by that, it's simple. Judas wasn't where he needed to be and where he was supposed to be. He should have been with Jesus. And instead of being with Jesus and the disciples, you know, the body of Christ that holds you accountable and that you walk the path with, when I'm weak and then you're strong, that we carry each other and we hold each other accountable. Instead, he was out bargaining his betrayal. See, for Judas, it was the love of money, the greed. And what would he do? He would sell out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And then Matthew 26:16 tells us this. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray Jesus. He went from being hardened to the message to he thought, well, I'm just hiding it and I'm feeding it, but I'm good because nobody knows. To now, it has consumed him and he is looking for every opportunity to sell out the Savior. The sin he'd fed, the sin he'd hid, had caused Judas to make horrific decisions. Brothers and sisters, he sold his soul for 30 pieces of silver. And let me just tell you what, you can't cash those tokens in hell. There's not a slot machine that you can get out of hell with. So he does in hell, and his coins, well, they're collecting dust because they are of no help to a perishing soul. But brothers and sisters, I want us to see that this is the pattern. The slide into sin that causes many to walk away from Jesus because you're not where you're supposed to be. You're not where you're supposed to be. And it's a double-edged sword. Those who are hardened and hiding eventually don't prioritize being with Jesus and his disciples. Period. AKA the church. You say, oh, you're a preacher, you want everybody here on Sunday. No, this is Christ's bride. He died for it, and this is how he gives faith through hearing and hearing through the word of God. Then this is essential. It's under the word and the worship of God with his people, where we are in fellowship, like with the disciples and Jesus, and accountability with God. But brothers and sisters, does it not start out harmless? Like Judas, it started with taking one coin off the top. I'm going to just take a little off the top. And we just do what? We just take a little time away from Jesus. Oh, it's harmless, isn't it? Just being found absent when we should be with Jesus and his followers. It's convicting the first few times, but then after that, it becomes easier and easier to harden. And then you go into hiding, and then you got all kinds of reasons you can justify. You know, I've thought about this, and Jake and I have spoken on this at times. It's important as our children are coming up to talk to them about their careers, to make choices where you're not going to be hindered from coming to the body of Christ. We must think about these things and to make sacrifices where we prioritize and our lifestyle choices, to be willing to make a sacrifice so that we are not hindered from being in the body of Christ. If Christ's church and his word is what we think it is, then we should do anything we could to not be found absent, not be where we should be. We should look at our recreation, our relaxation, our family time, all these things that are good gifts of God, but do we prioritize them of being where we should be? That's the danger, though, because when you're not here, where are you getting the gospel? Yeah, you can read the Bible, but I have a feeling when you're out of fellowship with God and his people, you're hardened to the gospel, you go into hiding and justifying, and then the next thing you know, folks, you make horrific choices. This is hard to preach, but it's the bottom line. I think COVID has done one thing, and I'm not here to make anyone feel upset over their choice if they feel uncomfortable coming, but I think it's given great credence to say that the church is not essential. It's given us great reason to compromise the word and being with the body of Christ. I think it has that. It's allowed people, and it's shocking to see how quickly we can discard the things of God. And because you say, well, you're meddling now. Well, you know what? Jesus was meddling because eternity is at stake with people. And when Judas was found playing with his sin and not being with the people of God, he led him to hell. It led him to destruction. And so the other side of the sword then is we lack the spiritual strength to fight against sin because you're hungry, you're starved, you're weak, you don't have the word of God. And then the decisions that are horrific mount because you find yourselves in more and more places that you're not supposed to be, both physically and spiritually, do we not? You might be in that restaurant in a compromising setting and that Facebook conversation that's just out of line. You might be on that website or that channel too long because you're deadened. You're hardened. You're in that conversation or situation with someone who's not your spouse, who's not someone that you need to be talking to like that. You might be in the office all hours draining yourself so that you don't have to come home and be with your family, or you're out doing things that you shouldn't be doing. Maybe you just waste the time drowning yourself in the TV or the cell phone, whatever it may be, social media. Horrific decisions. All those things are fine when they find their place under the Lord. But spiritually, where do you find yourself today, folks? Are you hardened? Are you dry? Are you saying, well, I just feel like my relationship with the Lord, quite honestly, I'm not the least bit interested in the Lord or his things. It's hard to preach, folks. But I'm passionate about seeing this because how often we look at the people who can drift away for weeks and days and months at a time from the fellowship of the body. If you're going somewhere else, that's wonderful. Praise God, get in church. But if you're here and then you're not here, what are you getting of the word? It's important, folks. Have you found yourself somewhere you're not supposed to be? It's not too late. Come to Christ. This is a sobering picture that Judas didn't start out by saying, I'm going to walk away from Jesus. I'm going to damn myself to hell. I'm going to bankrupt my soul. He didn't start out saying that. No, but it started with one coin. And then when it went unconfessed, it became easier and easier to take the second one until 30. That was the deal breaker. Please never think that we can play with sin, groom it, and turn it off at any point. Thinking like that is trouble. Confess your sin. Come to Christ. renewed by the gospel. But lastly, I want you to see here quickly these last few verses that the traitor has a mission. Jesus replies, there'll be a disciple. It'll be the disciple in whom I give this dipped morsel of bread. Jesus dips it and gives it to Judas. At this point, I think John's the only one that knows. Imagine the shock on his face. The dipped bread, and he handed it to Judas. He's going, Judas? It might have been shocking, and it was going to get more shocking as the night went on. But what's amazing is this act, if you understand it, the dipping of bread is an act of special honor. And even up until Judas's last moments here, Jesus is showing him kindness. He's honoring him. One more time to respond to the gospel message. One more time to see the kindness of your Savior. But we're given these sobering words. Judas takes the morsel of bread and Satan enters Judas. Brothers and sisters, it's called spiritual warfare not because it's flag football, not because it's freeze tag. We're taking and we're fighting against the principalities and the powers of darkness. Satan has entered Judas. His continual rejection of the grace has now culminated with Judas hellbound under the direction of Satan. He has a new master. He's had him all along. He just now has decided to come out of his hiding and to say, this is where my loyalty lies. I'm done pretending. I'm done playing games. I'm no longer the chameleon. I have now shown where my allegiance lies, and it's with Judas and Satan hand in hand. And sadly, the day of salvation has passed for Judas. He's given himself over to Satan and granted Satan access to his life. The scene before our eyes today is sobering, is it not, as he's handed over, left in his sin without the grace of God, damnation looming. Do not reject Christ if you don't know him today. Come to Christ. As they say, that decision has hell to pay for not. Jesus tells him, whatever you've come to do, do quickly. Everything was under the Lord's hour. He was here on his Father's business. Judas, let's get it going. The time has come. And this would continue to play out. But as you see here, what did Jesus not do? He didn't beg, plead to stop or to persuade Judas from what he was about to do. No one at the table knew why Jesus said what he did to Judas. They just thought, well, this is normal. He's going to go buy things. That's what he normally does. Or he's going to give something to the poor. And this would not have been odd to see Judas do things in this manner. But is it still not amazing that it did not register to the others that the betrayal was imminent and that the betrayer was Judas? Brothers and sisters, I pray that we're not playing the game like that. If you know someone it is, let's confront them lovingly in Christ. Let's not be afraid because we don't want to offend. We don't want to offend needlessly, but the cross of Christ is an offense, and that should be the offense. So as receiving this morsel of bread, Judas went out. And under this influence of Satan, he goes to the authorities. And there's an evil quickening to his step. And John, the great writer, says, and it was night. Darkness had set in. Good Friday was coming. The darkness of evil that would culminate in Judas kissing Jesus in his betrayal and arrest. A heart and mind that hardens to the Lord in betrayal ends in eternal damning ramifications. Have you settled this matter? For Benedict Arnold, there's an unnamed boot reminding him of his life of betrayal. For Judas, there's coins that remind us of him selling his bankrupted soul to the devil to be damned forever. For you, what will it be? My prayer is it'll be the cross of Christ and a life that says, live or die, I want to be found loyal unto thee. And by the grace of God, may it forever be. Let's pray.